We're in the end of the second chapter of 1 Peter, and Peter is applying the principle that we're pilgrims in an alien environment to different situations. And the situation we're actually looking at from verse 18 of the chapter to the end is work. But this shows the Christ-centeredness of the Scriptures. In the midst of giving advice to people in work, how to serve Christ there, Peter ends with the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way to motivate us as believers. It's not to have a man-centered discussion on how we can be better Christians in the workplace. Yes, there's a place for discussing on the horizontal, but ultimately, it's got to be Jesus Christ's love toward us that moves us. And Peter is going off on an inspired tangent, having mentioned the cross. And last time we looked at verse 24, where Peter said, look, Christ isn't just your example in terms of his suffering on the cross when you have to suffer at work. He actually died as a substitute for our sins. And this evening, we're going to look at another picture of the cross. Verse 25, Jesus died as our shepherd, the good shepherd, John 10, who gives his life for the sheep. So let's read verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Peter, of course, he is writing to a number of Jewish, converted Jewish people. They would have been familiar with Isaiah 53. He's quoting from verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know what sheep are like. We've got more of them here in Wales than people. And they're so stubborn, aren't they? And they're so stupid. We've got a good word in Welsh for that, tup. One sheep thinks the grass is greener in the next field. And they all follow, the blind leading the blind. And when they get there, they realize that it was better in the other field. They're so much like us. And we shouldn't be surprised that the Bible is full of this metaphor of us as sheep and our Lord as the shepherd. Now, it's in our hymn book as well. Most of the hymns tonight are on this theme. And I'm only selecting some. There are so many of them. But let me give you some scripture passages. There's Psalm 23, of course, the most famous. We don't need to turn to that. There was John 10, where Jesus referred to himself as that shepherd. And then Isaiah 40. This is one of my favorites. It's sung in Handel's Messiah. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I'm going to make some comments on these verses later on, but I just want to list them before you tonight. Jeremiah 23, there's a contrast between false shepherds and shepherds after God's own heart. He's thinking here of under-shepherds sent by the great shepherd. Jeremiah 23 verse 1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. And then God says, I will bring you together again. I will send shepherds according to mine own heart. You've got a similar theme in Ezekiel chapter 34. We won't read from that. Then Zechariah chapter 13. These verses were quoted when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by Matthew, but it's Zechariah 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my, capital M, shepherd, capital S. That's a description of what's going to happen to the good shepherd on the cross, and so on. There are so many references to this. So I just want tonight to look at how God has dealt with us. We are the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. So Peter says, you now, and that includes us, we were like those tup sheep going astray, but the good shepherd and overseer, in the authorized version, you'll have the word bishop. That's good, isn't it? Bishop. Some people call me bishop. But the meaning of the word bishop is overseer, elder, even. Peter returns to it in chapter 5. Again, the metaphor of shepherding. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So here we are, having been dealt with by our great shepherd, who also helps us with sending under shepherds. So I hope I'm not going to be too random in looking at this. How does it work? Firstly, he came after us. Jesus in Luke 15 gives the parable of the one lost sheep. It's a parable, so there's one truth in it. So if a shepherd had 100 sheep, he would leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. If you look at the word, but have now returned, that's not the most accurate translation of the original language. It should be in the passive. But you have now been returned. That's the better translation. Why am I emphasizing that? Well, I don't know what Tony's going to do in the after meeting tonight with those taking part, but sometimes we have people giving their testimonies. And how do you think of your conversion? I thought of mine for a few months as me coming to Christ, me finding the shepherd, as it were. But then, as I grew in grace, I realized that I got it the wrong way around. He found me, not me finding him. Yes, I did find him, but why did I find him? I found him because he was already coming after me. The hound of heaven was after me. He arrested me so that I was brought to my senses and I started seeking him in earnest. So when we say it's passive, it's he has brought us into the fold. He is the one who is active. Now, some of you were very privileged to hear Douglas Macmillan in the Aberystwyth Conference preaching on Psalm 23. And Douglas Macmillan, before he was a pastor, he was a shepherd. So before he was a pastor of people, he was a pastor of sheep. I don't know what's easiest. And that message was very helpful because he was speaking from his own experience. I knew, and I count this a great privilege, John and Mary. And they were shepherds. And Mary wrote a book called In the Shadow of the Aran. Have any of you read it? Where she gives anecdotes from farm life and gives spiritual lessons. And the most famous anecdote in that book, it's not the story about Dr. John Hughes, but it's another story about the sheep stuck on the ledge and about the shepherd rescuing that sheep. Have you read that? Because when you read it, the first part sounds as if the shepherd is a very hard man. Because what would happen is a sheep would be grazing on the Aran Mountains, where John and Mary lived, and the sheep would get stuck on a ledge halfway down a cliff. And the sheep wouldn't be able to climb back up, and it wouldn't be able to get down because there'd be a sheer drop. And so the shepherd would be checking on the sheep, and he would notice that one of the sheep was missing, and he would go searching for it. And the Aran Mountains are very rough mountains. And he would hear the bleats. Is that the cry of the sheep? The bleats of the sheep. And he wouldn't do anything. He would note where it was, but he wouldn't do anything. Now, that's hard, you say. Hang on, I haven't finished the story. The shepherd then would return the next day, and he would hear the bleat of the sheep, a bit weaker this time. And then he would go home. And then the next day he would return, and he would continue doing that until he detected a note of desperation in the bleat of the sheep. And you know why he waited till that point? He knew if he went in before then, the sheep would have enough strength to panic, and maybe as he tried rescuing it, it would jump from his arms and fall to its death. So when the sheep had no strength whatsoever left, he would abseil down, and the sheep wouldn't be able to help but fall into the arms of the shepherd. Lovely story. Lovely. I said to Mary, I was so helped by that. And she said, so many people have said that to me. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. What did he do? Threw his loving arms around me. I didn't have any strength left. I couldn't save myself anymore. I said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go to hell. I deserve it. And he came. And you have had a similar experience. Not in exactly the same way. But he found me. That's the first thing. The shepherd comes after us. How far did he have to go to rescue us? If you think of John having to go up the Aran Mountains, having to go into the dangerous place of abseiling down a cliff, that's going far. How far did Jesus Christ have to go? He went all the way to the cross. That's what Peter is talking about here. As Jesus said in John 10, the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Didn't we sing it in that hymn? In tenderness, he sought me, weary and sick with sin. I had no strength left. And on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. And then, this is the refrain. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood, the cross, that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Isn't it an amazing grace? Let me give you another true story. This is of another shepherd now, a young boy. I think this was in the Scottish Highlands, maybe end of the 19th century. And it was a stormy night, and this boy wanted to go out to check on his sheep. And as he was going toward the sheep, the stream had become a raging torrent in that part of the country. And a railway bridge had been swept aside by that stream. And as the boy was going towards the sheep, he could see, it was the middle of the night, he could see the lights of a train approaching, a passenger train. And he knew that if that train was going to go over that broken bridge, it would crash and the people would be killed. And so this boy tried to warn the driver. He would stand on the track and wave his arms and try to get the train to stop. But the driver didn't see him. And so what the boy did was this. This is a sacrifice for you. He jumped in front of the train, and the train screeched to a halt, and it stopped just at the edge of the broken railway. And the engineer and some people, they got out, they walked to the back of the train, and they saw the body of the boy. And this is what the engineer said. These are awesome words. Gentlemen, if it had not been for this boy, we should all have perished. He gave his life for us. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ stepped in front of the wrath of God so that you and I could be saved. Aren't you grateful for him that he should have done that? I was reading a comment somebody made about the cross. What kept Jesus to that cross? You know, it wasn't the nails that kept him on that cross. He could have commanded a legion of angels to help him. He could have come down from off that cross at any moment. Do you know why he was still on that cross? What kept him was love for you and for me. John Elias said, "And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so? When moved by his all-powerful love, he came to earth below." So that's the first thing this good shepherd has done. He's come after us all the way to the cross. Let's never, ever get to a place where we think we can get beyond the cross. I don't want, as a preacher, to ever preach something that is higher than the cross. And then the second thing, look at how he's described. "But you've now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let me read some words of J.C. Ryle. Since I missed J.C. Ryle last Sunday morning, I've got double J.C. Ryle today. That can't be a bad thing. This is what the good bishop says. "Like a good shepherd, Christ knows." He knows. Think of a good overseer. He knows everybody. Well, Christ knows all his believing people, their names, their families, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. There is not a thing about the least and lowest of his people that he isn't concerned about. I'm still trying to get to know everybody in this church. You know, that's why I stand by the door. I'm trying to work out everybody's name as they come in. And I still can't get all your names right. But Jesus Christ knows the name of every single member of his church. And you know what? They're not just names in his head. They are engraven upon his heart. When he was hanging on that cross, he remembered me. I've said before, when I was a school teacher, the head teacher didn't know the names of all the staff. He knew our numbers. I was number 59. Jesus knows your name. Let me give you that description again in Isaiah. Did you get that? In Isaiah 40, the description of Jesus' concern for the weakest of his flock. "He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." Peter says in chapter 5, saying to the overseers, the under-shepherds in the flock, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not lording it over the flock, but being examples to the flock." Oh, how different from leadership today. Isn't leadership today, or the impression of leadership today, something strong, dynamic? That's not Christian leadership. That's not the leadership of our shepherd. Don't you think it's lovely that Jesus Christ takes more concern of the weakest of his people than the strongest? Do you know what that makes me want to be? I'd rather be the weakest Christian than the strongest Christian. If the weakest of the flock is carried upon his shoulder, oh, let me be one of those. You know, when I used to lead walks, Roger Thomas, you all know, many years ago, he used to do what we called Roger's Rambles. And he sometimes got me to lead. I don't know why. Never asked me to lead a church walk. And what I was told was, when you lead a walk, you're leading a happy band of people. And you've got to go the speed, not of the fastest, but of the slowest. And that's how our shepherd leads us. The shepherds in the Bible times, they led. They didn't go behind the flock. They led the flock, but they didn't go right ahead of everybody. Oh, my friends, I want to commend my Savior to you. He's so gentle and tender. Do you feel at the moment that you're struggling? Here we are looking at verses that tell us how we're to serve Christ in the workplace. And you're thinking, I'm nowhere near that. I feel such a fraud, such a bad witness. Listen, our good shepherd. Oh, he's so gentle. This is one of the loveliest descriptions of him in the New Testament. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. Is that you? In Pilgrim's Progress, you got a lot of poems. And one of my favorite poems is the poem of the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains. And this is what they said. He that is down need fear no fall. Is that you tonight? Be encouraged. So here is this shepherd who's our overseer. He knows every one of his sheep. I can't tell the difference between one sheep and another. John would tell me they're all unique. I can't see any difference, can you? But Jesus Christ sees each one, and he sees all of us as unique, and he looks after us. When we take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you read Hannah Hurnad? Hinds Feet on High Places, the character there, Mrs. Much Afraid. Oh, poor Mrs. Much Afraid. All she had to do was call on the help of the shepherd. He was only a prayer cry away. And the devil would try to get her not to do that. And, oh, that's all we've got to do with our shepherd. We cry to him. But this is the wonderful thing. Even before we call on him, he knows. He knows. Aren't you glad to be in his fold? And what else does he do? He protects us. Have you been in a sheepfold? Often on my wanderings in the hills, I come across sheepfolds. They're great places to have a meal. And many of them are built of strong granite, metamorphic rock, and the walls, the dry stone walls of the sheepfold are so, so strong. And the protection that we have in Jesus Christ, the storm may rage outside us, my heart may low be laid. But it's all right. I am sheltering in him. The protector, a sovereign, invisible guardian. We were looking in Bible study last Monday on the captain of the army of the Lord meeting Joshua. And I was quoting from 2 Kings, where you had the Syrian army surrounding the city of Dothan, and Elisha and his servants were in hiding there. And when Elisha's servants went out in the morning to look at the view, he could see the army of the Syrians, the enemy surrounding them, and he ran back in panic to his master, saying, "What shall we do?" And all Elijah said was, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." And suddenly he saw another army, an invisible army, the army of the Lord of hosts. And my friends, that's what we need. We need to have our eyes opened. One with God is a majority. Oh, I may feel completely isolated at work, but he is with me, and I need not fear. So our overseer, this one more thing in regard to this. He feeds us, doesn't he? Feeds us. My prayer for every Lord's Day is that it would be the shepherd that would be the one feeding, that I would be the under shepherd. So when we pray to the Lord, Lord, lead us to those pastures that you would have us feed in. That's important. He knows exactly what we want. And when we come to the message, it's not my words you want to be hearing, but the words of Jesus Christ spoken through me. As one Korean student would sometimes say in Bible college after a morning devotion, he would come up to the person who had preached and said, "I heard well," not because they'd raised their voice, but because he heard that other voice, the voice of the Savior. I care not about great speakers. I read sometimes of Christian conferences that want to have the best speakers. I care very little about great speakers. I want a man of God. I want a prophet who has a "thus saith the Lord" in his preaching. I don't want to hear even the most eloquent of men. I want to hear the tones of my Savior. So he feeds us. May we know that feeding here. I know I chose the King of Love this Sunday. I chose it last Sunday because I can't get my mind over that phrase. With food, celestial feedeth. Have you ever thought of that? Food celestial. That's what we've got in the Word of God. Where else can I have food celestial? I can't have it in the world. But here is a banqueting house where food celestial is being served. And then there's one more thing about this good shepherd. This word "returned," it's a much bigger word than just conversion. But you have now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Your conversion. You came for the first time to the Lord. I think what Peter is thinking of here isn't our initial conversion, but when we are restored again and we come back to him. Have you had that experience? I'm sure we've all had. I'm trying to find the right hymn here. "I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall." So here I am. I've been saved. I'm in the fold. But then I'm still a sheep. Yes, I've got a new nature, but there's this old sheepish nature in me. And the tendency of that is to lead me astray. And what I found, and you have found as well from experience, is again and again, he has brought us back into the fold. "The shepherd's crook, thy rod and thy staff," David spoke of. They're long sticks. They've got a twist at the end, the crook. And that is put around the neck of the sheep, and it's brought back. Oh, the Old Testament prophets, the psalmists would use that as a picture of a backslider being brought back. Do you know that crook is being held by loving hands? In love, he brings us back. In love, he sought us first. In love, he restores us. And who wrote the verse that we're looking at tonight? Simon Peter. Was Peter here writing an academic treatise on returning to the Good Shepherd? Peter was thinking of his own experience. Peter, who denied his Savior. Zechariah, the shepherd is struck with a sword. The sheep scatter. Peter was one of them. He tried following, but he was following from a distance. And he three times denied that he ever knew Christ. Did Jesus leave him? Not at all. He brought him back. Has he brought you back? Are you here tonight because the Lord is having dealings with you and bringing you back to himself? That's where I want to be. Back, close to my Savior. Elwyn Davis wrote about unwitting backsliders. That means people who've backslidden and they don't know it. Oh, to be brought back. When Jesus was crucified, the shepherd was struck, the flock scattered. False shepherds go out, the flock scatter. Jesus looked at the poor sheep when he was here on earth, the people. And how did he describe them? They were as sheep without a shepherd, because the religious leaders of the day scattered them. Do you know what's wonderful? When we lift up Christ crucified, instead of scattering the flock, it gathers the flock. Draw us with the magnet of thy perfect love. My friends, isn't that what Peter is calling us to do? To lift Jesus Christ. To lift Jesus Christ as the lover of sinners. Jesus Christ as the healer of backsliders. Jesus Christ as the doctrine. Jesus Christ as the application. That's what draws Christians together. Oh, may we, even in these next few months, see an ingathering, not just of lost souls, but may we again be restored as the Lord's people. If you don't mind me putting it like this, as I look across not just our city, but across our land of Wales, what I see are the Lord's people often scattered because other things have come in, other things have got in the way. Oh, it's Christ that brings his people together. And that's what an under-shepherd should be doing. And that's what we should be praying to the Lord for. Oh, Lord, thrust out your own under-shepherds into all these little churches in our land. And may there be one cry, as it were, from the churches. May we all be singing the same tune. May it be the music of God's grace. And may that bring together all the Lord's people. Well, let's leave it there. But aren't you glad tonight to be in the fold of Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here tonight who thinks that they're not backslidden? Who thinks that they won't backslide? I feel sorry for you. I'm sure Peter would agree with these words. Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily we should constrained to be. Praise the Lord for our shepherd, and may we be happy sheep as he feeds us for his own name's sake. Let's